When Ralph was talking about a prayer partner, I noticed that Vera kind of nudged me with her elbow. I've had a prayer partner for 55 years. I remember, though, when I first heard this prayer partner idea talked about, actually it was one of our workers' meetings, they said, your wife isn't supposed to be your prayer partner. My first thought was, who says that your wife can't be your prayer partner? I mean, you know, that's just the way it is. And I think that's the way it should be. So the Lord is good. And as Lauren had that scripture, not scripture, but the children's story this morning, I thought, well, how does she know what I'm going to be talking about this morning? Well, that was an illustration of what I'll be talking about. And then when she mentioned the verse in 1 John at the end, I thought, oh, okay, she found out what that verse was. Or did you? Did it all come just by accident? Either way, it was a good story. I liked it. And it is basically what we're talking about this morning. So let's bow our heads, shall we? Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will speak through me this morning, that your name will be glorified. It's not what I say that's important. And so, Lord, help me to speak your words of truth and refrain from saying anything that isn't to the glory of your name. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why it was, but, you know, the other day I was going along and pastor came up to me and said, you got the sermon this Sabbath. I said, oh, okay, no problem. And while I was sleeping that night thinking about it, there was just a mix-up. I woke up in the morning, and I don't know why, but the first thing that came to my mind, and I never think about this, was the acid test. And I thought, well, why am I thinking about that? Well, what is the acid test? So I said, well, I think I know basically what it means. I mean, it's pretty clear what it means. Give it the acid test, you know, to see if it really is genuine or if it will really work. So I looked it up online, and it said the acid test. Originally, the acid test was a test to determine the quality of gold. Well, that was kind of interesting. And it was developed in the 18th century using nitric acid, and they would take this gold that is mined, and I guess I'm not sure how they did it, whether they soaked it in it or just what they did, but they put nitric acid on this ore, and it would eat away the other metals that weren't gold. Somehow, I guess gold isn't as readily deteriorated with nitric acid. And so it would eliminate the other metals, so they would have the genuine gold. So it became known as the acid test. And so it's become kind of like an idiom to indicate a final, indisputable conclusion. A test that proves whether something is good or bad, right or wrong. But what is the acid test for a Christian? You know, is there an acid test? It might be different than we think it is. But in Revelation 3:18, it says, I counsel thee to buy of me what? Gold, tried in the fire. Well, somehow the acid test must have been the fire back in those days. But it became nitric acid, I guess, in the 18th century, probably during the gold rush and whatever. So it shows that there is an indisputable quality that can determine the genuineness of a Christian. And I don't present myself in any way as a perfect example of this, because I think we're all doing the same thing. We're all growing to become more like Jesus, right? And I find myself falling short of this over and over again. But I can tell that I'm different now than I used to be. So praise the Lord, we grow in grace. And the Lord puts us through all kinds of things, kind of like acid, you know, which are very difficult for us to go through, and somehow he's making of us something that is different than what we are by nature, through the Spirit, you see. So that's what the acid test is. Now turn with me to 1 John 4 and verses 7 to 10. It's a good passage here. They're all good, but this is, I guess probably I'm thinking about this because maybe this is what I need more than anybody else. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, he doesn't say, make yourself love one another. He says, let us love one another. I thought that word let was interesting because it's used in other places. Like, let your light shine before men that they may glorify God. It was in heaven. Let. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, you see. And so he says, let us love one another. Now, when it comes to that passage over in Matthew where it says, let your light so shine that they may glorify God, you see. Ellen White in Christ Object Lessons mentions that it doesn't say make your light shine. It doesn't say force your light to shine. It doesn't say turn your light on. It says let it. And then it goes on to say that if Christ is dwelling in our hearts, the light is in there. So if the light is in there because Christ is in our hearts, man, Christ is the light of the world, is he not? So then we must somehow, there must be something in us, in our characters or in us, that can prevent the light from shining. And so remove the obstacles and let the light shine. Anyway, it goes on to say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about being born again. He said that if we're not born again, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. So I want to be born again. But I know my first birth didn't actually put me in that relationship. So he goes on in verse 8 and he says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So when you think, well, who is God? God is love. In other words, the one defining characteristic of God is love. And so we learn love by learning of God. We experience love by receiving of his Spirit into our lives. Isn't that the only way it can possibly be? If God is out there and he is love, what good does it do me down here? I can't say that I was born into a real loving situation, although I know my family love me, but they love me the way non-Christians love their children. And non-Christians do love their children, there's no question about it. But it's not the same, you see. God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, okay? So love must show itself in some way. And how did God show his love to us? Well, he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent his only Son. He only had one. See? And he sent him into the world that we might live through him. Now, an atheist said one time, and this was an atheist fairly close to me, if God is so loving, why didn't he just come down here? Why did he send his Son and point it off on somebody else? Do you understand why he didn't? Well, for one thing, What does it say over in Deuteronomy? God is spirit, and those who worship him, it goes on, in another place it says, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, my Father is greater than I. It says, he sent his only begotten Son. God could not have died for our sins. And the reason why is because he is not, nor can he become a human being. He is the one who is in charge of the universe. He is the one that is keeping everything together. If he were to die, we would cease to exist. God was not in a position, nor will he ever be, but he can send his only begotten Son. And he didn't just send his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son wanted to come. Because you see, they both think the same. They both feel the same. They both have the same kind of love. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he created it through his only begotten Son, Jesus. Over and over again. Yes, it says, God created the world, but he created the world through Jesus. And so Jesus is the creator of the world with his Father. So, Jesus is the only one. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Jesus. See? So Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Herein is love, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. I did not start out my life by loving God. In fact, it seemed to me like he was kind of rough. Then as I got older and I understood it more fully, it took a long time, I realized that he isn't really that rough after all. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means to stand in our place, to die for us. In other words, we have sinned, we broke away from God. Jesus comes to this world, and he takes our place, he becomes sin for us, and he actually takes the penalty of sin upon himself and dies for our sin. That's a lot of love, isn't it? When you think about it. You may think of certain people that you might die for, but would you die for everybody, even the people that hate you? Beloved, if God so loved us, what does it go on to say? If he loved us, we should do what? We should love one another. Yeah, and that's what he's trying to tell us, to love one another. Now, it doesn't mean that we have to put up with all kinds of nonsense and craziness and all this type of thing. Love does have its, you know, I shouldn't say limitations. It doesn't have its limitations. But it has its principles that goes along with it. For example, in the parable of the son that left his father, what do they call that parable? The prodigal son, yeah. The father did not go out running all over creation, trying to find his son to bring him back. But you know the father was praying for the son and hoping for the son. And he was right there when the son did come back. And that's the best way to manifest love in a situation like that. In desire, not desire of ages, but in ministry of healing. And this is old stuff to you, to most of us, but it bears repeating, okay? Ministry of Healing, page 143. And this goes along with what Jesus did, what the Father has done, and how they work together to bring us. We did not search after God. God actually searched after us and found us. Because most of the time, if we will analyze it correctly, we spend a lot of time running away from God. And he's trying to get our attention. Anyway, the world needs today, it says on page 143, what it needed 1900 years ago, a revelation of Christ. And so he wants us to reveal him to the world. And that's probably the best way that we can do missionary work, You know, we talk about all the things that we can do, but it may have more to do with what we are than what we actually do. Although what we do is important because it's a reflection on what we are. It goes on to say, a great work of reform is demanded. And it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. What did he do? Well, for one thing, the most obvious thing that he did was what? He came to this world. Okay? Christ's method alone will bring the success. The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good. You know, when we come to church, and church is over, it's probably not the best thing, if we really love one another, to just drop everything and run for the car and get out of here as quick as you possibly can. That's not mingling with people. Actually, when it comes to your life at work or in your community or wherever you are, you know, it's probably best not to just kind of lock your door and stay inside. Mind your own business, mow your own grass, you know, take care of your own things, support your family, do whatever you do, but don't bother me. That's not what it says. It says he mingled with people as those who, as one who desired their good. And he showed his sympathy for them, ministering to their needs, won their confidence, and then bade them follow me. Now I'll tell you, you can take this the wrong way. We can just give, give, and give. We can give for the wrong reasons and for the wrong purposes. We can actually give to people and they will use what we give to destroy themselves. I know there are people in our family that we've decided not to give to anymore. Mostly there are young people who never say thank you, who always want you to give, give, so that they can do what they want with the money or whatever and have no interest in the person who gives at all. You know, sometimes it just comes to the place where, you know, it's best not to give when we know that giving is actually, how should I say it? Huh?
Enabling.
And that's right. That's the word I was looking for. Enabling. Yeah. Now, we want to give, but we don't want to enable someone who doesn't love the Lord, who doesn't care. We don't want to enable them. Love does not enable someone to live in sin. But you can see there are some limitations here. It may not bring it out in this particular passage, but if you read the whole thing, you know, you'll find that it is brought out. There is need of coming close to people by personal effort. And then it lists, let's see, five things here. It says, if less time were given to sermonizing. Now, in the context of this, it's not talking about the sermon on Sabbath morning. It's talking about the sermon, you know, the lectures we give to people. I know with my mother, I would never tell my mother that I had a cold. And if I was talking to her on the phone, you better not clear your throat. Because if you clear your throat, you're going to get a lecture on vitamin C, vitamin D3, zinc, and all the other stuff. And I didn't dislike her because of that, but I just knew. You know, I got to the place where I said, you know, talk to Mom, don't clear your throat. Because I already know all that. I don't want to hear it again. And you know how mothers are. That's just the way mothers are. Fathers have a tendency to be like that, too. Mothers with sons, fathers with daughters. Seems like it anyway. I don't know. There, I just cleared my throat. My mother isn't here. But less time given to sermonizing and more time spent in personal ministry. The poor need to be relieved. They do. The genuine poor. The sick cared for. The sorrowing and bereaved comforted. The ignorant instructed. The inexperienced counseled. And that's it. We are to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God, this work will not and cannot be without fruit. Love is always the best way, but love must not ever be enabling. And when we give to the poor, it must be the genuine poor. Otherwise, we can be enabling. And that's not a good thing. And chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5 here, starting with verse 1, it continues on. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." 1 John uses the word born again over and over again. And everyone that loveth him that begat, now when it says loveth him that begat, that would be the Father. Okay, you love God. Love God, keep his commandments. Loveth him also that is begotten. That's his Son. So, whosoever is born of God loves the Father and the Son. Isn't that what it says? Okay. By this we know that we love the children of God. In other words, if we love the Father and the Son, then we love his children as well. How can we not love his children? He has some good children. He has some bad children. We learned, I think, I said something last week about the two Judases. There's a good Judas and a bad Judas. The bad Judas turned Jesus in. The good Judas was wanting to know how God was going to reveal himself, how Jesus would reveal himself after the resurrection. That was a good Judas. So, we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance, that's something real. That's tangible. Okay, faith, therefore, in a way, it's not tangible, but in another way, when God backs everything up with his power, faith becomes tangible. So, we want to have faith. We want to trust in him. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Turn with me over to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." We follow him. "Walk in love as Christ also loved us." So we're followers of God, that's the Father, and we walk in love as Christ also loved us. He's the one that demonstrates everything from heaven, what heaven is really like. All you have to do is look and see what Jesus is like. "I and my Father are one." He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And he says to Philip, "How you ask me, show you the Father. You've seen him. You've seen him. I've been walking with you for 3.5 years. You've seen the Father." They're like identical in that way. So walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. No more animal sacrifices. Aren't you glad you don't have to kill your animals anymore? No more animal sacrifice. Jesus did it once. Jesus did it for all. That's the only sacrifice that is ever necessary or ever will be necessary to cover our sins. And so the important thing in the Christian life, in fact, the important thing for every life that exists on the face of the earth, human life, is to know Jesus Christ, to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. And when we know Jesus and we are covered with his righteousness, which is kind of a mystical thought, we are a sweet-smelling Savior to God. Why? Because now we're covered with his robe of righteousness. His sacrifice stands in our place. We don't have to die for our sins because he died for our sins. He paid the penalty. And he took huge abuses. No one was probably ever more abused than Jesus. Not only that, he took the sin of the world upon his shoulders. And how he did that, I'm not exactly sure. But he did it. And we'll have a lot of questions that we can ask him in the future. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we don't have to turn to that. It said, but the fruit of the Spirit was the first fruit. Love. So if the fruit of the Spirit is love, and we won't go through all the other ones, but if the fruit of the Spirit is love, then how do we get love? The Spirit. Do we need to be born of the Spirit? Do we need to receive the Holy Spirit? Do we need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit? We do, don't we? Individually. It doesn't mean that we have to, you know, fall dead on the floor and lay there kicking around and screaming and hollering and carrying on. Stuff like that has nothing to do with all that. That's the counterfeit. You don't want the counterfeit. Stay away from the counterfeit. Totally and completely. But the fruit of the Spirit, when we have Jesus dwelling in our hearts by faith, the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts by faith. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when that Spirit is in us, then that Spirit does its work to change us. Now, what was one of the first big things and one of the last big things that Jesus did in his life? When he started out, what did he do? He went in and he did something. He went into the temple and he did something. What did he do in the temple? My ears are so bad.
Read scripture?
Yeah. Yeah. I'm thinking in terms of cleansing the temple. He drove all the money changers out and kicked them all out and said, you have made my Father's house a house, which is a house of prayer. But all the other ones were true, too. But you didn't know what I was thinking. But he did that. He did that twice. He cleansed the temple. Now, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes into us, what does he do? He cleanses the temple. And so, unless we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, there isn't going to be any cleansing of the temple. It's just going to be the whole. And it's not just a doctrinal thing, by the way. To understand a doctrine is one thing. To experience it is another thing. And you know, we as Seventh-day Adventists have a lot of knowledge. We've had these Sabbath school lessons for years and years, ever since I was a little kid. And we've done nothing but learn, and more learn. And we go to our colleges and we learn. But the learning doesn't do us any good. Somehow in all the learning, I never learned in my young age, not that I'm young anymore, but when I was young, I never learned these things. It was all knowledge, information, doing the right thing, whatever. And then I realized, you know, many years later, that it has to be a spiritual experience, a spiritual life that develops within us as a result of the power of God working on our hearts. And I don't think it really has sunk in yet, in most cases. I know even when the Pathfinders do their Bible Bowl, it's great, but you know what? There's a problem. It's all knowledge. It's all information. It's all, to a great extent, Bible trivia mastered and understand and memorized. I remember one year, years ago, I was asked to participate in one, and so I studied the book. I studied the book so well that I had the book just about memorized. But you know what? When it came to the Bible Bowl, I didn't know hardly any of the answers. I said, what's going on here? Well, what I was seeking to learn was one thing. What they were seeking to learn was something totally and completely different. All they were interested in was the minutiae detail of all the facts. And that puts you right up on the top there. But you could miss everything that it was really trying to say spiritually and not even clue in that was there because the emphasis wasn't there. In closing, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you know what that's all about. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13. And I've gotten to the place in my life where I am much less interested in the trivial facts. I'm trying to find the spiritual message that really impacts the soul and brings us into a relationship with Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13. He lists three categories here in verses 1 to 3. And he lists these categories as things that people do and can do. And I think Paul was thinking of himself. These are the things that Paul was doing. He was doing all these good things. But he said, you know, in doing all these good things, if there is one little element left out, it's all vanity. It's all foolishness. It's all emptiness. It's all nothing. And notice what he says. First one is, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, charity is love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Okay, what did Paul do? Paul was a great speaker. He did wonderful works. He, Spirit of Prophecy says he was very eloquent, although he never admitted it himself. But he says, I can be all that. I can be a great orator. If I don't have love in my heart, it doesn't do me a bit of good because I'm not really accomplishing anything. Okay, number two, verse two, it says, though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul had the gift of prophecy, can understand all mysteries, knowledge. It says, so that I have faith that I can remove mountains. Great faith. What does it say? If you don't have love, forget it. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to be saving faith. And number three, though I bestow all my goods to the poor, yep, you can do that. Give my body to be burned. Paul wasn't burned, but he did die a martyr, you see. But have not charity, it doesn't profit me anything. And you know, as you go through Fox's Book of Martyrs, there are individuals there who simply died for theological issues, went to the stake for theological issues, but didn't have the spirit qualities. They died for nothing. They died for nothing. That's a rough way to go, you know, for nothing. But in verse 4, he lists the qualities of genuine love. What does it say? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. And he says there's three qualities. There's faith, there's hope, and there's charity. And if you were to have to choose one of those three, which would you choose? Charity, right? Love. Yep, that's right. Well, Desire of Ages, page 549, says this. The one who stands nearest to Christ will be the one who has drunk most deeply of the spirit of his self-sacrificing love. Love that vaunteth not itself is not puffed up. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Love that moves a disciple as it moved our Lord to give all, to live and labor and sacrifice, even unto death, for the saving of humanity. The Spirit was made manifest in the life of Paul. So when Paul wrote these things under the influence of the Spirit, he was expressing these things because the Spirit was in him. In case you missed those, what was it, 10 or 11 different things? Anyway, I went to the New American Standard Bible, and I looked up each one of those, and this is what it says. New American Standard Bible. It kind of simplifies some of the antiquated language. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked. It's easy to get provoked, isn't it? Does not take into account wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It says, love never, never what? Fails. That's right. So you've read this before. Love never fails. That's good. Closing, Desire of Ages, page 324. It says, when a soul surrenders itself to Christ, a new power takes possession of the new heart. And that's what we need this morning. We need Christ's power to take control of our hearts and to live out his life in us. And so may the Lord bless us this morning and be our strength, be our help, and guide us. We all need more love. We all need more of Jesus, and we all need more of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, because without that, we're just hanging out here by ourselves with our old sinful nature just manifesting itself all over the place, and creating one mess after the other. So may God use us to be encouragers and blessing and help to other people. And may through us the Spirit of Jesus be manifested in our church, I pray. Let's see, we have our, what did I do with my bulletin? A closing song? Oh, Ted is coming up. Okay, our closing song is 484.